Let's stand together. We're going to read a few verses in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3. We'll finish chapter 3 tonight. Of course, the beginning of the year, we went through the first two chapters, and then 3 weeks ago, we got back into Philippians. Philippians is a very good book, a very practical book, and that's why we're going through it. And so I hope that as you are going through it, that you're learning some things that are helping you. Philippians chapter number 3, and we'll start in verse number 17. We'll read to the end of the chapter, verse number 21. Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them, which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for a tremendous day we've had in church. I pray, Father, as we finish up tonight, that you would just encourage us through your word. May we learn something that would just help us as we grow closer to you. Help our hearts to be open ground to the seed of your word this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Since we have picked up Philippians chapter 3 a few weeks ago, we've seen that we are to rejoice but beware of some things that would steal our joy. And then last week, we saw how Paul told us, as we're rejoicing and as we're here, to continue to advance, to go forward, to keep growing in our faith. Tonight also, we will look at another important element in maintaining and having joy. As we've mentioned on many occasions, to be joyful, to have the joy of the Lord, if you want to call the happiness of the Lord, whatever, it's the same thing to us. But if we're going to have that, it seems almost sometimes in Christian circles that's a negative. Like, you know, it's not about joy. It's about serving God. I know it's about serving God. By the way, I've met people, and it seems like they can take anything that's a blessing and make it sound like a negative. Okay? You know, prayers, I know prayer, but it's great. You know, get in your, I know, I'm going to get in my Bible, and I know sometimes you have to and you don't want to. But it's not like you know, when I was a child growing up, I had an old school grandfather, and Monday through Friday I would be at their house because my mom worked second shift and I went to school by their house right over here, the Dominguez Grade School, and so he was old school. When Grandma made dinner, you sat at the table and you ate it, and you did not get up from the table until you asked Grandpa if you could get up from the table. And Grandpa, he was not an enabler, okay? He would not have done well with the new generation of grandfathers. And my grandmother had this thing for making eggplant. Now, I think that eggplant was created by Satan to give you a glimpse of what hell is really going to be like for those that aren't going there. And I hated eggplant with a passion. And we'd sit there. I mean, she made her own style of sloppy joes that were from heaven. Like someone said, if you were to put it on your head, your tongue would beat your brains out trying to get to it, all right? But her eggplant didn't muster up. And we'd sit there and it's like, eggplant, it's like, you've got to be kidding me. Grandma, I'm on a diet. And you had to eat it. Now, they had an old floor heater over here that didn't work, and sometimes when Grandpa wasn't looking, that was a good place to hide the food. But some people make everything in the Christian life seem like eggplant. By the way, is there anybody here you actually like eggplant? You love it? Good. I'll tell you what, after I go to McDonald's tonight and get a fish sandwich, I'll get you some. Eggplant. Okay, and maybe maybe if my daughters made it, because there's a lot of things I didn't used to like, I might eat it nowadays. I don't know, but I'm not willing to try. But the Christian life is, so if it's not eggplant for you, you pick something else out you don't like fish. And it's like, you know, that's just, the Christian life is wonderful. Now, there are some difficulties, and there's some things coming in our country we're going to have to deal with, but Paul dealt with a lot more than we did, and he had joy. And so it's a Christian concept. God wants us to have it. Let me give you some quotes here. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said this, "That religion which teaches misery to be a duty is false upon the very face of it." Well, you know, I'm giving up the world and all the joy of the world. I'm just going to serve God and make it through. And when I get to heaven, it'll be worth it. Man, it's worth it now. Amen. Okay, I know the song. I'm not going to sing it because that would be painful. That would be your eggplant, okay? You know, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Okay, I think Brother Treber loves that song, does he not? Listen, it's worth it all now. And I understand it'll be more worth it when we see Jesus, but I'm not trying to nitpick here, but I am. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Now it is not likely that the God who made a happy world would send a miserable salvation. He who is a happy creator will be a happy redeemer." John Wesley said, "A sour religion is the devil's religion." And so Paul is saying God wants us to have joy. And we can have joy in spite of everything that is going on around us. And so we're looking at the book of Philippians, and we're seeing everything from the aspect of Paul wants us to have joy, and these things help us with that. Now, specifically getting into the text today, if there is a key indicator of what a person will be like in the future or why they are like they are in the present, I can tell you what it is. To it, not always, but there's a something that can lead me to say, okay, this is something in their life that's helping them to get to this or is going to take them there. The key indicator is this, influence. Who or what influences you? You have a good teenager. They're doing really well. They love it. They're loving the Lord. And all of a sudden, they start to get a little bit cattywampus. Cattywampus is a Greek word, which means they go left, they go the wrong direction. You can almost always look and say, there's some new influence in their life. That's what it is. It's influence. Influence is big. Someone has said that the best definition of leadership is influence. If a person is a leader, that means, by definition, they're influencing somebody. Influence is very important. And so Paul is going to finish this chapter by talking about influences that we can have in our life. He's going to tell them of good influences and some bad influences that they must be keenly aware of. And so as we go through these verses and we look at it, I want you to just think in your own mind, who do I give influence to? By the way, influence cannot be demanded. You can demand people to do things, but you can not demand people to follow the influence you're trying to give them. You can't. Influence is granted. Influence is willingly given. And so as we go through this, who's influencing me? What am I allowing to influence me? I heard this quote early in Bible college, and I've never forgot it. Someone has said that you will be the same person you are today 5 years from now, except for two things: the books you read and the people you hang around with. In other words, that's what influences us and makes us who we are, or has made us who we are, or has played a major part. And so Paul wants us to have the right influence. You want to have joy, you better make sure your influences are right. As we consider our influence, Paul tells us to watch for three of them. Number one, first of all, watch for examples. Look at verse 17. "Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Examples can be good for us. Examples can be bad for us. My boys, I've always liked the Lakers growing up. My boys like the Lakers, and actually, there's hope. Okay, it's going to be a while. But I'm not going to name the player, but there was one player, and he's made the team, and he's playing. I'm like, if I was the coach, I would have cut that guy simply because you have all these young players, and I don't want that guy influencing those players. Just simply for that reason alone. Influence is a big deal. People need good examples. A lot of times, and Paul's been using sporting terms. That's what he used in this, in the verses preceding this, so we can stick with that. A lot of times what a team will do if they have a bunch of young players, they try to bring in a veteran, someone that's been around, someone that has character, someone that knows what to do so they can be a calming and a straight influence. Well, why is it any different in the Christian life? All of us need examples. All of us have examples in our life in one way or another, and we're allowing people to be our example. Paul said, watch for examples. Pastor used to always say, models motivate. If he said it one time in staff meeting, he said it 1,000 times. What does he mean by models? Not the type of models you're thinking of, okay? He's talking about examples. When you watch an example, it motivates you. So he mentions a couple of examples to watch for. First of all, he talks about mentoring. Brethren, be followers together of me. That's a specific person. And Paul said, you watch me. By the way, if there's anybody that you should have that they should have watched, it should have been Paul. Paul was the ultimate example of who should be a Christian, of what a Christian should be. You know, that mentor, that's a Christian model. We'll come in and we'll mentor you. And we'll. It's kind of like a one-on-one. It's an individual that comes and tries to help you and get you to where you need to be. Mentoring. Of course, you can. You want to be close with them and you want to pay attention to them. But we don't necessarily need that, but we need those who are good spiritual examples who can mentor us, even if it's from a distance. You know, you see somebody, it's like, they handled that like this. Maybe that's how Christians are supposed to handle things. By the way, if they don't handle it right, say, maybe Christians aren't supposed to handle it like that. But all of us need good, godly examples. Paul is that example. When he says follow, it's talking about like mimic. See, Paul mimicked Christ. He tried to be just like him. And so he's saying, we're not into man worship or that. We're not following a person to the T. When we follow somebody, when we allow them to be examples, we're watching what they do and how they play out the Christian faith in their life, and we're trying to put that same thing in our life. Hey, that's how they reacted. Maybe that's how Christians are supposed to act in this. But we follow people who are following Christ. Everybody needs mentors. Can you think of someone when you were a newer Christian that you followed? Or someone that was an encouragement to you? Okay? I remember when we were kids, we liked to play softball, and we didn't have we just played in the street. I'm not saying you should play in the street, but that's what we did. When we lived on Cherry Avenue, we did not play on Cherry Avenue, or else we would not be with you today. But we would go around the corner to Rose or Gaviota or 60th Street, and we'd just play in the street, Brother Pineda, and cars would come. We would get out of their way. When they were done, say, well, what happened when you there was a lady, God bless her. She had real patience. We would play, and we'd hit the ball, and it hit her. I remember one time I hit the ball, and it bounced one time and hit her front door, and I heard her say, who is it? It was the ball, okay? But we were playing. But I remember, I liked the Dodgers, and there was a guy on the Dodgers. Many of you probably won't even remember him. His name was Jimmy Wynn, okay? And Jimmy Wynn played for the Dodgers for only a couple years. They called him the toy cannon, and he could hit home runs. And he had a particular batting style. So what we did is we got T-shirts. We kind of cut them off like his. And you couldn't just go buy it was hard to go find the shirts in those days that had numbers. So we just wrote the number on the back with a marker. I think he was number 23. So I had a shirt that said 23, and I would stand there, and we put the elbow up like he put the elbow up. We didn't hit the ball quite as far as he did. But we wanted to do that, so that's who we look. We had an example. We all need that. Let's look. If you're a newer Christian, what you need to do is look around to maybe another Christian and allow them to maybe help and encourage you in your faith. Anybody here that's what we would consider maybe a Christian that's a little more mature and has been around a while, there's someone there's in the life that in their life that allowed them to influence them. I can mention many, but one guy worked at the bookstore at the church, and he would recommend books, and he'd say, if you're going to study your Bible, here's a book you ought to use. Just an encouragement. And I would say this, if you're an older, a little bit more mature Christian, you've been around here for a while, be a mentor. You know, they have what? The Big Brothers program. Trying to get adults involved with maybe children that are at risk and being a big brother to them, a mentor. Listen, there's a lot of people that'll come, particularly on Sunday morning. That's why you ought to be in your adult Sunday school class. That's why you ought to be a part of what's going on. And if someone new comes and maybe you can strike up a relationship with them, and as they're growing in their faith, you can be the one that's mentoring and encouraging them. We all took that responsibility seriously. There would be size of this church, the size of any church, would be so big that you couldn't build a building big enough. But everybody getting involved, everybody mentoring somebody else. Be a good example. And then he mentions about marking. Look at the back. He talks about being a mentor. Then he talks about marking, the last part of the verse. And mark them which watch so as you have us for an example. See, Paul wasn't just saying it was just me. Paul says, there's a group of us here. And if you see others outside of myself that also are exhibiting this, mark them. Keep an eye on them. Watch them and allow them to have influence in your life. So we all need people that we look up to. No, not that we worship, but we learn the kind of character they have to follow Christ, and we try to mimic that as they're mimicking Jesus Christ. Next, he tells us, in a little more of a negative stint, he says, watch for enemies. Watch for enemies. Look at verse 18. He says, for many walk, talking about their manner of life, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping. This really got to Paul. Very important to him. It was to the point where he cried, I think, for them and also for the negative influence these people could give. That they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. The people that Paul is warning them about were not, in a sense, I think, openly evil, but underneath the surface, they weren't what they portrayed themselves to be. You see, if we see someone that doesn't know the Lord and they act a certain way, we understand that. And by the way, they're just acting the way they are. They just need the Lord, right? So I would never do that. And Christians shouldn't do it. They don't know Jesus Christ. So that's not an issue for us. But someone that claims to be spiritual maybe, someone that's around and you're letting them get close, but their life is telling us a different thing. What is going on is sending a different message than maybe the one they're trying to portray. That's what we need to watch out. The point is their influence is so potentially damaging that Paul says they are now the enemies of the cross. I've met all kinds of people over the years that claim to be Christians. Oh, yeah, I have faith. Faith in what? But yet their lifestyle, the criticism, the things they do are totally not Christian. By the way, just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't make them a Christian. In our country, a lot of people just, well, you know, I was born in America. It's a Christian nation. By the way, it's not. But it's a Christian nation. I'm a Christian. My family was Christian. Doesn't make you a Christian at all. I've said it so many times. If I go hang out in our garage, it doesn't make me a car. In fact, in our house, our garage is small. We can't put a car in there. So if I hang out in our garage, it would make it be laundry. That's where the washing machine is. Hanging out in the garage doesn't make me a car any more than saying I'm a Christian is going to make me a Christian or being at church is going to make me a Christian. And so we need to be very careful. There are some people that are the enemies of Christ. And some of them will even say that they're not. Paul saw that. Be careful for bumper sticker brethren. You know, a fish on the back of your car doesn't make you a good Christian. It doesn't get you to heaven. Okay, it just gives Jesus a bad name when you cut people off. Okay, you know, if someone, you cut someone off, they get mad, you should have a bumper sticker that says, I love the devil. At least he gets the bad publicity. But that does, that's, we have too many bumper sticker Christians. They're not really, they just, well, I feel good about myself because I put a little God thing on my car. It doesn't mean anything. Well, I wear a cross. Great. But do you know anything about what happened on that cross? What does Paul say about these people that we need to be very careful? Well, first of all, he says their end is destruction. It's not going to go good for them someday. Okay? So how does this, is there people that are they're, look, in our, one of the reasons our country is so bad is because Christianity is so bad. I'll just be real honest with you. If we, if, well, we're a Christian nation. Survey tells us, you know, this percentage of people in America are Christians. Hogwash. If everybody in this country who said they were a Christian was, we wouldn't have the nonsense going on right now. And the people we're voting for, they would be walking front and center because they know that they better do the right thing. Okay? Christian, and now the Christian church, alleged Christian church, can't run fast enough to take everything in that the world is throwing out there and trying to change our views to fit the world so that we are compassionate. You say, aren't they, listen, God's going to sort all that out in the end. Their end is destruction. That's probably why Paul was weeping. But we also, there's some of these things that they do that if we're not careful, even as those of us that are Christians, we kind of get caught up in it. See, because we'll look at a bad example and say, well, they say they're Christian, so it must be okay for me to do that because they do. They're a bad example, Paul's trying to tell us. Watch for the good ones. He also says their worship is desire. Say, what do you mean? Look what he says. Whose God is their belly. What's Paul saying here? Their God in their life, their idol in their life, are their appetites. That's the number one thing on their list. That's what drives what they do. You say, well, how do they determine how they live? What do they desire to do? What does their appetite push them to do? That's their real God. And we're going to mention how they spiritualize it in a minute. We don't just do things as Christians or in the church because we like it. Okay, we're not gonna change the type of music we have to get music that would cater to the flesh. By the way, God wants us to sing together, and it's nice if we can have songs that we can actually sing together and not have 12 people up here performing and we can barely hear ourselves singing. I think there's something about congregational singing with songs that have some meaning that's very important. We say, what if we would just loosen up a little bit? Maybe we would get more people. Maybe we would, but would they be the right type of people? When we bring people in, I want them to hear songs that maybe up front they're like, wow, this is a little bit old-fashioned, but as they kind of understand it and they hear it, they say, the truth behind that song is pretty good. I mean, all the hymns are like this, but we have all these Christmas songs, and pretty soon we'll be singing Christmas songs. And, Joy to the World and all that, and people know them. But, you know, many of those verses are very spiritual in nature and teach doctrine. I mean, if you look at some of those things, it's like, wow, there's a lot of good truth in there. But it's not just about what makes me feel good. What do I want to do? It's what is right. Don't let your appetites control you. Don't let your desires control you. And I know the spiritual people say, well, you know, a church like ours, we're legalist. It's a list of do's or don'ts. No, it isn't. It's not a list of do's or don'ts. It's about a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, when you have that type of relationship, your desires will funnel around his desires, and everything's going to be fine. I'm not going to form a Christianity or a church that conforms to what I want to do because I know my flesh is corrupt. His flesh is corrupt. His flesh is corrupt. So is yours. Say, but I like this type of thing. Didn't ask that. Is it right? The flesh likes a lot of stuff that's wrong. You offer your little a little baby, would you rather have, you know, something good for them broccoli? Or would you like cotton candy? Cotton candy is a mixture of sugar and air. That's all it is. You know, do you want a good piece of steak and maybe some vegetables and potatoes? Or do you want, here we go, Flaming Hot Cheetos? You would get more nutrition out of the bag that the Cheetos come in than the Cheetos themselves. And by the way, don't pray, Lord, bless these Cheetos to the nourishment of my body. That's going to take a Red Sea miracle. God's going to have to like do something magic, not magic, but something, it's a miracle. There's nutrition in these things. There's actually vitamins. There isn't. But we don't follow what we want to do. We follow what God wants us to do. But why do people say that? It's not that it's a list of do's or don'ts. It's just that secretly down in their heart, they just don't want to follow what God says. They'd rather do what they want to do. And you say, how do you know that? Let me just be honest with you. Because that's what I want to do. That's what my flesh wants to do. My flesh wants to do what I want to do. And I have to rebuke it on so many occasions. And so we don't want to just follow our appetites. Let's follow what God tells us. Jude chapter 4 talks about this. It says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to their condemnation. Ungodly men. Now listen to this, please. This is where we're at in our country. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That's doing wrong. And justifying it by God's grace. Oh, that's wrong for you. It's wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. No, if it's in the Bible and it says it's wrong for everybody. Let's not do that. For the grace of God, in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Oh, I love the grace of God. And they use it for lasciviousness. Well, let's see what God says. Verse 12, he says, teaching thus, the grace of God's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. See, you can either use grace as an excuse to do what you want to do instead of fighting that urge to do that which is wrong, or you can learn from the grace of God to rebuke that which is wrong that you want to do. And so that's what their God is, their belly. I would hate to get to heaven someday and God say, you know, you worship a false God. Because the God of our own desires, you know who that God really is? Me. Right? It's my desires. It's what I want to do. And I've put my desires and what I want to do ahead of God. That's an issue. So their God is, their worship is desire. Look what else he says. Their glory is dishonor. And the same verse, whose glory is in their shame. Because they have given themselves to their appetites or desires, their indulgences, they now begin to justify their behavior and proclaim that what they're doing is right. You see, there's a difference between giving into your sinful nature sometime, and hopefully nothing big, but you know what I'm saying, you sin, and saying, you know, that was wrong, and I'm going to confess that and get it right. And there's a difference between that and getting to the point that when you do wrong, you justify it and say it's right. Now you're glorying in something that is really shameful. That is where Christianity is out. Tomorrow is Halloween. Like Pastor used to always say, are you against Halloween? I'm against Halloween, but I'm not against candy. Okay? Someone, now, you know, there's a church by our house. They have something of candy in trunks, and they give away free candy. It's right next to a fantastic cafe, which is a good place to eat. And it's quick. So we'll take the kids over there. We'll get some candy. They have little games they play. And then we get something to eat at Fantastic Cafe. We go home, and I did the good father thing. I did the good grandfather thing, and it's all good. Many years ago, we went to this church, and they had a background music. It was okay. And then we were leaving, and it got a little bit darker, and they switched the music. And I'm sitting there. Thankfully, we were leaving, and thankfully, they quit doing this. The song they started playing was the Rolling Stones. Say, how do you know? It's my wife's favorite group. I'm more of a Led Zeppelin. She's Rolling Stones. Actually, she was Air Supply, but that's another story. That's that, Brother Tim, that's not the worst part. Here's the worst part. I used to listen to Rolling Stones, so I know the Rolling Stones. The song was Sympathy for the Devil. Sympathy for the Devil. At a church. By the way, because my wife told me she used to listen to them. They give a testimony, one of the Rolling Stones give a testimony that they wrote that song because they gave themselves over to Satan to get to where they are. But a church is going to play that. You've got to be kidding me. Does not one person in that have a brain? We're just open-minded, okay? It's okay to listen to this kind of... No, it isn't. That's reprehensible. Now, maybe it was a mistake. But as Christians now, if we start to do that which we know is wrong, then we start to defend it. That's where glory is in shame. And we can't get to that point. When a person gets to that point, it's pretty bad. Your moral compass is broke. And I'll be honest with you. In some cases, I've seen some people, and they defend some stuff. I just be honest with you. I'm not a salvation detector, but I'm like, I question salvation sometimes. Do you really know the Lord? Because when we do wrong as Christians, what happens is God convicts us of that. Now, he doesn't convict us necessarily to condemn us. He's convicting us to get us back to where we're supposed to be. And if someone could do something that wrong, and it doesn't bother them at all, and in fact, they're getting it in your face that it's all right, it makes me question whether the Holy Spirit even lives inside of them. Christians do and support things today that even unsaved people would have once condemned in our society. Sometimes we'll get people come in and say, I went to another church, I couldn't believe what they were doing. And they're not even like us. So what I'm saying, their glory, their God's their appetite, and then they start to say, well, you know, it's okay. Our kind of church is mocked. You know, we're not that type of church. We're the type of church, we're open-minded. Listen, we're open-minded too to the Word of God. But we're not going to change and go with what our society is doing just to make everybody feel comfortable. We're just going to stick to the Bible. Let's just stick to what the Bible says. And I think everybody would be all right. And then it says their mind is distracted. He said, who mind earthly things. And that's the bottom line. You know, everybody has a grid or a filter, a mindset through which you look at life. Our grid through which we look at life ought to be, our filter ought to be the Word of God. Photographers, if they have the high-end equipment, they have these filters. What do? You put a filter in front of the lens, and it not distorts in a bad way, but that's the word I'll use. It distorts what the picture is to change it to fit that grid. Okay? They look, they're seeing through their camera, through that grid. That grid is gonna change how they see what they're taking a picture of. Well, we're supposed to look at life through the grid of the Scripture, not the grid of Steve Myers. Okay, but most people, we're looking through it through the earthly or our mind or just our carnal things. And that ought not to be. The fact of the matter is our mind is supposed to be conformed. And when we get to chapter 4, it's supposed to be not to be conformed to the world. It's supposed to be transformed. And when we get to chapter 4, he talks a little bit more about that. So we'll look at that at another time. And so we have to watch for that. Number 3, and finally, we have to watch for eternity. Here he just kind of turns it all to, what should we keep our eyes upon if we're going to have the right example? Eternity. Look at verse 20 and 21. For our conversation, our manner of life, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. In the promise of heaven, we have a hope not just for the afterlife, we have a hope for this life. All of us have values. All of us have desires. All of us have things we focus on, which are the things that really we're passionate about. You know, that ought to all be filtered through the fact that we are heaven bound. We have said it on so many occasions. We call that having an eternal mindset. Now, the other one, they mind earthly things. But Paul is saying, not us. Our conversation, the lifestyle we're supposed to have, it's from heaven. It's a result of the fact that we are going to heaven, and so we ought to live everything in our life with eternity in view. Why? He says it's our life, for our conversation is in heaven. You see, citizenship was a big deal in Paul's time, because it was a land of slaves and those who were free. And so you wanted to be a citizen, because if you were a citizen, you had freedom. Paul had gained his Roman citizenship so that when he, by the way, there was one of the times in Acts where he's beaten. He says, hey, you've done it unjustly. He mentions he's a Roman citizen. The people that beat him got nervous because they weren't allowed to do that. Okay? They weren't allowed to beat a Roman citizen being uncondemned. And then Paul, when he was having all the drama, just said, you know what? I've had enough of it. I appeal to Caesar. That was because of his citizenship. Citizenship was a big deal. But Paul is saying the citizenship which he had there, that's not the big deal. The big deal is our citizenship in heaven. And that's what conversation is talking about. It's talking about a manner of life based on our citizenship. So our manner of life on this earth should not be focused on the fact that we're living solely on this earth. It ought to be based around the fact that ultimately we are citizens of heaven, and that ought to influence everything we do, even down here right now. I am convinced there are going to be some people that get to heaven, they're not going to like it. Some of the stuff they want to try to make it Christian and live, they're going to get to heaven and say, this is boring. I know, because you never got connected with Jesus when you were down here. It's our life. The idea here, Paul is saying that as our lifestyle is connected to our citizenship, and our citizenship is in heaven. Let heaven dictate who we are. It's also our look. Look at the next part of verse 20. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We all talk, oh, I love Jesus. Do you really focus on him? You ever think about him? Is he the direction of your life? You think about like Peter. Peter did pretty well walking on the water as long as he looked at Jesus. I mean, there was a storm going on. There was lots of drama. They thought they saw a ghost before Jesus came. They were all freaking out. These were fishermen. These weren't guys that had never been on a boat in their life. These were guys that were used to these conditions, and they were afraid. But Peter saw Jesus, and he said, I want to walk in the water. Jesus said, come on. Out he went. And as long as he looked at Jesus Christ, all was well. But when he started looking around him at other things, all was not well. You know, and this is really good for us today. As we look around, a week from this Tuesday, it could be, who knows, what's going to happen. You know, our country, all the drama, all the nonsense. By the way, get out and vote right. Okay? You have no right to whine about what's going to happen to the Supreme Court if you don't get out and vote. Okay? Say, well, my vote doesn't count. Exercise your citizenship. But listen, and I, you know, maybe I shouldn't get, I don't know how I got all these emails. They come my way and, you know, I have really good blood pressure. I've never had high blood pressure. I'm pretty sure some of those emails kick it up just a notch, you know, better than the coffee would, I'm pretty sure. But it's like, if I get so caught up in that, Brother Pineda, I could get discouraged. If I look at what's going on around here, you know, I never thought I'd see the day where Jesus Christ is denigrated the way he is. Christianity is mocked, and some of the decisions that are unjust that are made, and if I look at all that, I can focus all my attention on that, and I would be depressed. I'll be honest with you. But you know what? When all that happens, it's like, you know what? We've done what we're supposed to do. God's in control. I'm just keep your eyes on Jesus. It's all good. I'm not going to walk around and be depressed because of what's going on. Now, I'm dead sure I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm dead sure I'm going to stand up for that, which is right. But you know what? Let's just keep our eyes on Jesus. You know, Jesus still saves. Amen? He is still the Savior. And I don't care what happens. One of these days we're in heaven and we are on the winning side. It's all going to be worth it. It's still worth it now. Let me go back to that. But it'll be fine. But when we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ, you know what happens? Oh, everything. The world's coming to an end. Oh, duh, the Bible tells us that. Everything's bad. I know sin will wax and the love of many is going to wax cold. But you know what? I can still keep my eyes on Jesus. My love doesn't have to wax cold. All the drama and all the nonsense people are living with today, I can bypass all that. Why? Keep my eyes on Jesus. And then the last thing is, it was our life, it was our look, it's our loosing. Who shall change our vile body, that it shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body? Isn't it nice that one day we're going to be in heaven and we won't have to struggle with this anymore? We don't have to struggle with sin. We'll be all right. We're going to get a new body, amen? Mine's going to have lots of hair. Now, it can't look better than it looks now because it's pretty good, but at least I'll have hair. But we're going to have this body that doesn't get sick. We're going to have this body that doesn't tend towards doing that which is wrong. It'll be perfect. Who's your example tonight? Do you have godly Christians that you know, that you look to just encourage you and strengthen you? Do you allow some people that maybe shouldn't be good influences in your life, and maybe they push you the wrong way? And are we being influenced by realizing that we live for eternity and we have Jesus Christ? And by the way, he is the ultimate example. Who's influencing you? You kids that are in our school and our high school, I know where you're going to be 10 years from now. Tell me who you allow to influence you, and I'll tell you where you're going to be. By the way, it's easier and easier nowadays to be influenced by the wrong thing. But also on the positive side, if you're in the book, you're trying to honor God, you're being around Christians, you're trying to do, you got the vision, you're going to be okay 10 years from now. You say, well, I didn't want to get there. These people, you can't blame it on them. You gave them that influence. Who's influenced you today? Paul said you want to have joy, you better have the right influences, because the influences you have are going to help determine where you end up. Let's all stand this evening, please, if we can. Every head bowed, every eye closed.